Good morning, Church on the Rock. Oh, yeah, I love hearing those voices scream out. All right, if you are welcome here, welcome here. If this is new for you, then yes, this guy that's screaming on the stage is, I'm the lead pastor here, Dave Overholt. And I just love welcoming people back. And I know there's groups of people here who are giving church again in person a try. Thank you. Thank you for coming back. Thank you for taking the risk to come and worship with us. And I pray that God would meet you, not just with information that you can watch, but also the experience of the community. I just want to thank you for those who are watching. Welcome to Church on the Rock, and I hope you can sit back and enjoy and take in that God would feed your heart. There, as just before we get into the message, there's a couple things I want you to be alerted to. Number one, after the message and after our worship time, we have a worship time after the message, and there's a couple things that are going to go on. One is that we have hearts there, and if you have something going on in your heart that you would love to be prayed for, please write that on the heart and pin it to one of those lines. And what I love is for many of us, especially those who love to pray, to go and take those hearts and just look at them and pray for the people so we can pray for each other's heart here at Church on the Rock. I also need to remind us once in a while that we take communion every week. Why? Because we want you to weekly come and ask God to examine your heart so you can confess your sin, that you can go and reflect on what Jesus has done for you and worship him. And so we have communion stations. You can do that as we worship. And that is for those who have a personal relationship with God. And if you're on the way, just watch people as they worship and connect with God. So let's pray and let's get into God's message today. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are good all the time. We're going to find out how good you are. And God, my prayer today is that as we examine how awesome you are, you would lead us in worship. That worship is important to you, that it gives you worth, and you are actually looking for that. You're looking for hearts that worship you. And so help us to drill down and tear apart some scripture to find out a little bit more about this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going through the life of David, and if you want to read that, it's 1 and 2 Samuel, and I hope some of you are reading along. And we've been pointing out faith and friendship and honor, endurance, compassion, and dependence that make up a heart after God. And we've added one more today, is worship. We left David sort of at the lowest point of his life. Sort of, it was bad. His family was taken, stolen away, and his men were about to kill him. And at that time, he went and refreshed himself in the Lord to get strength to be able to go on. Well, what he didn't know, right at the very lowest part of his life, just happening about 3 days away, there was a big battle, and the Israelites were fighting against the Philistines as usual. But he doesn't know that King Saul was killed. So at the very moment, at the lowest part of his life, this was the time that he was waiting for to become fully the king of Israel. And so when he hears about that, he asks God, can I move back to Judah and, you know, get out of the Philistine country? Can I move back and become king? And God says, yes. Again, we go back to the thing is, David is asking God everything. Should I do this? Should I do this? It seems like the right thing to do. Should I do this? And so David moves to a little town in Judah. So not in the northern kingdoms, but in the southern kingdom called Hebron. And he ruled there for 7.5 years. There's a lot more story back and forth as the general of Saul raised up one of Saul's sons to become king, and they had battles back and forth, not having a lot to do with David. So we're going to sort of skip ahead for that. But at the end of the day, Abner, the northern general, was killed, and also the son of Saul. And so there's this vacuum, and all of a sudden the 10 northern tribes said, okay, we will make you our king, David. So now David has brought the entire nation of Israel together. And he has this decision to make. Where's the capital going to be? And he is so wise. He is so wise. He could have picked one in the south, and then the southern tribes would like him. He could have picked one in the north. The northern tribes would like him. So instead, he says, I'm just going to take over another city and make that one. So he picked one sort of right in the middle, right now sort of inhabited by the Jebusites. It's called a little city you might have heard about called Jerusalem. And he goes and takes Jerusalem, so wise to be able to just politically to be able to say, it's not going to be in the north or south. It's going to be kind of in the middle, and it's a whole new city. I keep on wondering if it's Abigail that keeps on. She was this wise, wise person, and I bet you she advised him again and again. And so now David takes Jerusalem, and he has the city of David, Jerusalem, the new capital, and now he wants to make everything right. It's like you want, when you're in charge of something, you have this little list. Okay, I got a capital, you know, check, check, check. I planted this church a few years ago, and I have this little list in the back of my mind. Okay, we need to have this and this, and oh yeah, we probably should have a building. We should probably have a place. And so David, again, saying, okay, I want to make this list. I want to make sure that this is all, the whole country is all put together. So he wants to restore worship. He builds a tabernacle or a big tent that hasn't been active for decades. And then he needs to bring back the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so he brings back the Ark. And there, I'm going to have 2 points in this sermon, 2 points. Okay, the first one is a very confusing point. Very confusing. If you read this, this is 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you're at home, you can open your Bible and read along with me. If you're taking notes, 2 Samuel chapter 6. So the Ark of Covenant had fallen into the hands of the Philistines. And it was just not good, all right? It was not good, and God was cursing them on all kinds of levels. Eventually, they gave it back to an Israelite. He sort of kept it in his house. His house was blessed. And so now David says, let's bring the ark into the city of David, into Jerusalem, into the tabernacle I built, so we can have worship in the middle of the capital of the city. Wise? Check, check, check. Great? Yes. Okay, he did all that. They put the ark on a cart. The cart goes into the city. People are dancing and singing. It's basically like a big parade, dancing, celebration, marching band. And all of a sudden, the cart goes boom. And you can just picture the ark go boo. And, you know, it's about to tip, right? And the guy walking beside, I can almost see it in slow motion. No. And he puts up his hand to stop the ark from falling off the cart, right? He stops it, right? Good. We should all applaud him. Those who read the Bible know what happens, right? He gets killed immediately. Boom. He's like, it's not like Raiders of the Lost Ark, okay? Just putting that out there, his face doesn't melt. Okay. He dies immediately. And all of a sudden, it's like everybody stops. And even King David is like ticked at God for doing this. It's like he was doing a good thing, wasn't he? He was protecting the Ark of the Covenant. He had good intent. Surely whatever he did not deserve the death penalty, right? And this is another one of these things where, oh, the Old Testament, oh, it's always so violent and we have a loving God, all that stuff, right? By the way, don't read Book of Acts, Ananias, Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay. Putting that out there. Okay. So let's try and understand why this guy lost his life. Well, the ark carried the Ten Commandments. Also on it was the mercy seat. So once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and pour blood over the mercy seat to say, God, would you have mercy on us in a way? Would you cover our sins so you don't see them, so you'll still interact with it? And it took God coming to earth in Jesus Christ to actually remove our sins. And so we don't need a mercy seat anymore to cover our sins. Actually, they're removed by the blood of Jesus. And so this is a very special place. It is not only containing the mercy seat, but it's also called the Ark of the Covenant because in it is the Ten Commandments. It symbolizes this covenantal relationship that God has with Israel. And God clearly told Israel how to carry the Ark.
It was supposed to be carried. They have rings on the side of the box. There's supposed to be poles through it. It's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of priests. Yahweh's directions were not just found in one obscure text. They were found in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was there in the Bible. Do it this way because this is the right way. Now, it may seem a little OCD, like what's the difference between, you know, putting it on a card and putting it on somebody's shoulders. Well, you don't realize that God was saying, this is like dangerous. There's a holiness of God that you can't just treat like fluff. You can't just say, oh yeah, he's holy. It's like, no, you cannot stand before a holy God with any kind of sin or doing anything wrong. And so in the same way, he's like letting us know what heaven is like. You can't come to heaven if there's even the littlest bit of stain on you. You can't. It says, unless you're perfectly righteous, you can't stand before God. And so that's why we depend on Jesus' perfection, because we can't do it. And so in a way, he was teaching everyone, this is a place of holiness when you approach the presence of God. And so it's almost that, yeah, like handling radioactive material. Transporting plutonium in the wrong way is not good. People will die. Not only was it written in three different places, there's rings on the side. So you should clue in. You should put poles through the thing. But not only that, they looked it up in the Bible. They figured out they probably should look it up in the Bible, because they got it right 3 months later. So it was there. It was right in front of them. The timing of Yahweh's anger was also significant because God had gathered the entire nation, it says. Now, that's hyperbole. Probably there's people from every tribe there. At least 30,000 people were watching this parade. So Yahweh was sending a message that obedience isn't optional. It's not like, you know what? I obeyed most of the time. No, obedience to God and his holiness is something that is important. Not only that, litters. Litters were for rulers. What is a litter? A royal person would sit on a seat that would be carried on the poles of the other people carrying. Carts are used to carry things. Litters were carried to carry people. And so in a way, when you're carrying this, you're giving honor to the presence of God as you carry this thing. It would be like saying, all right, Queen Elizabeth is coming to Hamilton. Okay, let's drive her around, all right? By the way, I am pro Queen Elizabeth, man. I think she's an awesome Christian, and I really am. I'm hoping that she's the longest living monarch in history. Anyway, long live the Queen. Anyway, so great. So the queen comes to Hamilton. I don't know why, but let's drive her around. Let's treat her like a thing instead of a person. Hop in the trunk. Come on, Queenie. You know, hop in the trunk. We'll drive you around. No, it's a thing of honor. Honor. And so we honor God in all these ways. And so it's like he was sincere when he stopped the box. But he was sincerely wrong. Now, to us postmoderns, that is really something we need to listen to. At home, or if you're hearing this off of somebody else's feed, Christians are not downers or mean. We just worship a holy God. And so even if your intent is good, people who are sincerely wrong don't get a pass from God. Let me say that again. People who are sincerely wrong don't get a pass from God. It would be something like driving. Now, I've only in my life only had maybe about 3 speeding tickets, which is a miracle in itself. I should have had that times about 1,000. I really should have, especially as I drive a little bit more quickly past some of our great people in law enforcement, and I'm not admitted to any of this in case you get 3,000 tickets in the mail. But imagine this. You're driving from Caledonia into Hamilton, all right? It's posted 80, but you know you're doing 85, right? You're doing 85. And you pass Church on the Rock, which now it changed to 70. And then you get by McDonald's, which takes it down to 60. But you're still doing 85. And all of a sudden, you see the blue lights in the rear, and you go, what? They pull you over, and he says, you're speeding. And you go, well, no, this is like 80. He said, no, actually, this is 60. Oh, I didn't know. So I'm good, right? I'm good, because I didn't know. And my intent was to follow the law. I just thought the law was 80. So I'm good, right? No, you're busted. You're busted. In the same way, people who are sincerely wrong, they don't get a pass from God. And that's tough for our postmodern minds to take. Obedience to God is more important than your feelings about anything. There's a New Testament verse that talks about this. It got brought up to my mind, so I thought I'd read it to you. Paul is writing in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read Romans 10, 1 to 3, if you're taking notes, Romans 10, 1 to 3. He's talking about the people of Israel, and he loves the people of Israel. He said he's willing to go to hell forever if the whole nation of Israel will come back to God. That is so how much he wants Israelites to come to God. And he says in Romans 10, 1 to 3, dear brothers and sisters, he's writing to a Christian community in Rome, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. He wants them to come to Jesus. He's praying for them to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God. Now, this isn't even a wrong God. This is the right God. This is, they have enthusiasm for the right God. They love the right God, but it is misdirected zeal. How is it misdirected zeal, Paul? For they don't understand God's way of making people right for himself. In other words, he says, we're all wrong. We're all wrong, and we all have to be made right. And so even though they love God, they haven't accepted God's way to make you right, because there's a way to make you right. Refusing to accept God's way, which is Jesus. They cling to their own way of getting right with God, trying to keep the law. These people are sincere. In fact, they're religious. In fact, they call out to God. But guess what? They have refused Jesus. And so Paul says, I wish they would be saved. Even if you're sincerely wrong, you don't get a pass from God. And so as I move to our second point, as you're trying to understand Uzzah, and as he stopped the cart from moving over, it was just wrong. And God was sending a message to Israel, you can't do wrong things, especially very publicly, very things about things that are holy. And I want to show you my holiness. And so if you are not right with God, if you've never made that step of salvation, of accepting Jesus as your Savior, oh my goodness, do it now. Okay, don't even wait till the end of the sermon, okay? Oh my goodness, please. Because God loves you. He loves you so much. He sent his only son to die and to take away your sin. And he did that. And you could have perfection in heaven only through an act of faith to say, God, forgive me. I believe you died and rose again for me. Oh, if you're at home and hearing this, don't wait another second, please. Just say, because we worship a holy God. And guess what? He's made a way for us. And so come and say, come on. Come on and say, Jesus, forgive me. I want you to be my Savior. Take away my sins. My life is yours. That's all you have to just reach out for him. That is the lesson of Uzzah, who stopped the ark from falling out. Because people who are sincerely wrong don't get a pass from God. There is a way to come to him. Well, let's go to the second half of the story. So now, David, 3 months later, says, I still want the box in Jerusalem. So he actually reads it, gets it right. They put poles through it. They carry it by priests. And then he starts to celebrate. I'm going to jump right to the scripture, 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 15. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. That's an individual in Israel, to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark, see, they're carrying the ark. When they're carrying the ark of the Lord, had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. All right, so it's like he wanted to get this right. Okay, this is how,
Okay, six steps, guys. Okay, six steps. And then we're going to stop, and then we're going to sacrifice and sing praises to God because he is holy. And sometimes the fear of God leads us to worship. So he has sacrificed a bull and fat and calf, wearing a linen ephod. A linen ephod is what priests wear. He would always go and put that on as he was asking God for things in the desert. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Have you ever seen somebody dance with all their might? It's awesome. A little bit embarrassing. I love to dance. I'm just putting that out there as a Baptist, that just does not seem right. I love wedding dances. I'll go to somebody's wedding just to dance. I think we should hold a wedding dance here. We'll get somebody married, and then let's just hold a dance. I am not the most graceful dancer. But I dance with all my might. And everybody laughs at me. So David was dancing before the Lord, with all his might. Well, he and all the Israel were bringing up the ark with shouts and sounds of trumpet. Then he puts it in the tent in the tabernacle he made. The time of celebration, time to be God-focused. But have you ever noticed in the highest times of celebration, there's always somebody that brings negative to it, right? Come on. I like to call them curmudgeons. I don't think that's a real name. But if you look it up, maybe it is. It's one of those things, well, you didn't do this right. It's like, great, thank you. God bless you. I don't want to listen to you again. Did you ever notice during times of celebration this happens? And so his wife, Michael, which is a daughter of Saul, she was watching from the window and she saw King David leaping and dancing, not actually fitting for a king. And she was embarrassed that he wasn't acting very kingly. And she thought he should act more respectfully, a little bit with a bit more dignity. And this is what she says. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked and full of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. So in other words, instead of wearing kingly robes, instead of being respectful, he's dancing around. Now, some people make a big thing about her saying he's half naked. Was he really half naked? Is that the point of the story? No, I don't think so. He was wearing something, so he wasn't naked. And plus, you know how people say, you're half naked. Okay, this is something that married people say, okay? So she was just saying, man, you just did that. And not only that, this is the point I want to make. You know the servants we have over the last 7.5 years? They have servants. And you were not distinguished in front of our servants' servants. You embarrassed yourself and you embarrassed me. Well, okay. So how does David respond to this? 2 Samuel 6:21, and David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. This isn't for your sake. This was before the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will become even more undignified than this. I am going to go ahead and do this again and again. And then he's closed it off. So, you know, those slave girls of our servants, they won't think lower of me, but actually they were honored by this. That's going to be important. We're going to come back to that. They were honored by this. And so actually he was saying, I have led others to worship God. Others have worshiped better because of my example. Others have worshiped better because of my example. Can we all say that together again? Because this, I don't want to lose this part, all right? Other people have worshiped better because of my example. David led in worship from his heart. David led in worship from his heart. A lot of people think that was just about doing whatever you get to do. I'm going to be undignified. In fact, there's a song I grew up with in youth group that will worship God even more undignified than this. Anybody remember that song? Yeah. All right. Yeah, yeah.
And then, exactly, once you do anything more dignified, I wish I knew the tune, but maybe I don't. Anyway, so when we sing it, and then right when you finish singing that part, there'd be shouts going, "Wah!" And then a couple people would awkwardly dance, right? It was awkward dancing. Anyway, that was youth group back then. Kyle's going to do a much better job. All right. At this point in the sermon, some people go, "Yes, finally Church on the Rock is going to start to get dancing. Yeah, come on. Yeah, finally you hit this passage. Yeah, come on, let's dance it up, Church on the Rock." And then the other half of the church goes, "No, no, please no." Right? So I'm going there, okay? I'm going there. I've been to churches on either side. I've been to a lot of churches. It's kind of my thing. I was a youth pastor in a church where if I raised my hand, I would literally be fired from the church. I remember I got called into the office of my pastor. Senior pastor says, Dave, I think you're a charismatic. And I didn't know whether that was good or bad. To me, I thought, maybe that's good. And he said, "I saw you sing." And what? How did I sing? "You closed your eyes when you sang." Clear sign, charismatic. Close my eyes when I sang? I would be crucified if I put up one hand. Anyway, so I get it. There's some churches that go, "No, no, no." All right? Hope. Like, you better be scratching your head. All right? Now, I've been to another service where it was awesome worship. And then literally about five people over, someone was screaming. Someone was screaming. They're having an experience. So it was good. And they're screaming. And then somebody else was barking. It was so much noise. I couldn't hear the music. And I couldn't hear anything. And was I distracted? I was a little distracted. Whoa. That was interesting. Okay. So, where do we want to fall on this one? Where do we want to fall? Is this an open season to do whatever you want, to be more undignified than this? Is freedom being able to do whatever you want to do? Can I just reel that in and say, I think that's the world's definition of freedom? The New Testament gives some passages that talks about some other ways to look at our freedom. It's about the whole idea of speaking in tongues in a worship service. By the way, here at Church on the Rock, we believe tongues is a spiritual gift that is still given, and we encourage you to use that gift. I know there's about a quarter to maybe a third of the people here at Church on the Rock that speak in tongues. And God bless you, and I hope you use that gift. Those who speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14 says, you speak mysteries. You edify yourself. I'm sure there's other reasons for speaking tongues, but one of the reasons is you edify yourself, and your mind is unproductive. This is all in 1 Corinthians 14. And therefore, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted or unbeliever enter, will they not say you're mad? Imagine that, coming into church and everybody is shouting out in tongues, doing whatever they want to because they have freedom to do that, right? We have freedom to do whatever we want to, and they're all doing it. He says, listen, the unbeliever, by the way, this shows that unbelievers go to church. Putting that out there. And people who are not gifted, that shows that not everybody has that gift. If they come in and see this, they go, what is going on? And it's not actually helping other people. And so in the New Testament, it talks about having freedom, but to curtail your freedom for the sake of others in community. One part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So which is it, Dave? Which is it? Do we have freedom to do whatever we want, or do we put a blanket on things? I think each community has to figure that one out, but I think every time we do this, we lead others in worship as you lead from your heart. Here's what I'm saying with this. as we lead others in worship, as you lead from your heart, it is not an open season to do whatever you want, not caring about those who are around you, but it is not stopping the Spirit from doing things either. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't quench the Spirit. It's possible to put a wet blanket on what the Holy Spirit does. Some churches do not have a prophetic ministry. They don't strengthen each other's words and that encourage and comfort because they say, no, 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 no. I want to have a church to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit here. I want that. I see it in action, and it encourages my heart. Some churches where it is truly seems like all people are still trying to outdo each other in spiritual experience. It's not about just me and God. It's not just about me and God. It's about you and God and the community. Let me say it again. As you worship, it's about you and God, but it's also about the community. And as David was doing, he was undignified, but he was leading other people in worship. And so I want us to be demonstrative in our worship. Why? Because I want us to lead other people in worship. Right? I want us to do that. But once it comes over the edge of being a distraction or taking people away from worship, then that's not helpful. So where do we draw those lines? I think each church has to figure it out. Each church has to figure it out. But at the end of the day, I want God, let my free, authentic worship lead others to do the same. That's what that at the end of the day. I want God, let my free and authentic worship lead others to do the same. So what does that mean? Although I never grew up with it, I've learned when there's something in me that just stirs up and I just have to do something physical. Have you ever been like that? You're just worshiping God. I have to lift my hand. You're free to do that and you're free not to do that here, all right? This is not a temperature thing, right? So, you know, they're holding their TV. That's not as good as like full goalpost, all right? No. No, you're free to do whatever you want here as you raise hands. I know some people are saying, listen, I just want to be on my knees. Get on your knees then. When I see somebody on their knees in worship, does that distract me? No, they're authentic. They are broken there before God. Some people love to dance. Are we a dancing church or not? Yeah, we are. I've had some people just dance to the Lord, and I love it. It's just so beautiful. Sometimes they've danced in the front of the church, and I see everybody looking at them instead of worshiping. So we ask, if you want to dance, go to the back, and so you're not distracting, because it's not just about you. It's about the community, right? It's not just about you. It's about the community. We have flag wavers, and that's awesome. I've never done that. I'd hit somebody in the head. I know I would. But we welcome people if you want to do that. But we ask you to be in the back so you're not distracting other people. Why? Because it's not just about your experience. It's your experience in community. And if it leads other people to Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. If it leads other people to experience those things, it's awesome. And I want every one of us to experience a deeply authentic worship for ourselves and others. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. I don't want to lose sight of the main thing. We come here to church to worship God. I know worship is difficult online. It is. It totally is. I know some people can do it. God bless you. But if you're looking for a good excuse to come together in the gathered form, I think it's a good idea. Because of just the idea of worshiping here together. Because worship matters to God. Your authentic, free worship matters to him. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want your worship to go other places. He wants your worship to be directed to him. And I know people are used to things on either side. Some people are uncomfortable how some people express themselves here. I get it. Some people are uncomfortable that we don't express ourselves enough. I get it. And let me just tell you my heart. I want us to be free to worship for you, but also for our community. Let me tell you about one of the best worship experiences I've seen, one of the best worship leaders I've seen, and surprisingly, it's not John. Sorry, John. Love you, buddy. I was at a camp called Delta Lake Camp, and there's this young man in a wheelchair. He's wheeled in. He's paralyzed from his waist down. He said, "Dave, I want to grow up to be a worship leader." I go, "Great." And internal voice, "Wow, that's going to be hard, but okay." And he said, "Can I get up and help lead worship?" "Can you sing?" "No." "Can you play anything?" "No." "Sure, why not?" So he was up on stage, and they took him out of his wheelchair and sat him on the ground, and he sort of laid down. And his camp, right? That's camp. As the band started and the kids were, he pushed himself up on his knees. He looked up to the sky. And his eyes filled with tears, he lifted his hands in worship. He led us in worship. And then there's a couple songs that were exciting, and he used all his might to throw himself up so he would get about that far off the ground with his knees. Boom. As he worshiped God. It was undignified. But it led us in worship. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us here that we will come not just to see our friends, that we will come not just to be around other people, but to worship you. Lord, give us the freedom to push the level of what we're used to in worshiping you, not for ourselves only, but for our community, as we lead as the whole community to you, God. We want everyone to fall more and more in love with you. Stir our hearts now, God, and bring us to you, God. Bring us to you. Help our hearts to be like a deer that pants for you, that just wants more of you, God. Help us in our hearts to be free to worship you here at Church on the Rock, and let us connect with you, God. We don't care about what other people think about us, but we care about our community. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, so Kyle, we're putting you to work right away, right?
Yes, you are. Well, Dave, thanks for that great message. That was really awesome. And as you were talking, you talked about being authentic in worship and being yourself. And I think the coolest times of worship are where you can be in a crowded room, which is so loud, you're shoulder to shoulder with people, but you can really, it's just you and God. And it's just the two of you. And I think that's so cool. And when you see that, it's like, oh, that's awesome. That's what it's all about.
It really is, isn't it? And I think there's sometimes a little switch that goes on in your head when, and I think that's sometimes the Spirit's leading. As you're worshiping, you get this sense in you that's rising up, and you can push it down, squelch it, or say, God, I want to catch that wave and come up to you. Yeah,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we have two questions.
Okay.
For the talk.
Shoot.
So first is, I don't know, probably there are many people like me, we're not dancers. It's like,
what?
The thought of dancing, it's like, do you know what, that's not for me. So
wow.
When I hear that story of David, I'm like, you know.
That's awkward.
Yeah, I'm like, yeah, no, I'm with her. Like, David, come on, come on, man. So now is there a way to be undignified in front of God without having to dance? How else can we do it? How can we worship God besides just busting a move?
No, you got to dance. Yeah, no, that's it. Sorry. no, it has to be authentic from your heart. Yes, and so I think the Spirit leads us how to worship. I've noticed that. I remember one of my most intense times of worship, and it's in my whole life, was back at the communion table in this room, and I was taking communion. I got overwhelmed by my sense of forgiveness. And I could just sense that God wanted my gratitude. And I could have said, whoa, that's a weird feeling. It's like, okay, thank you, God. Or just step into that and say, okay, God, humble me. And I got down on my knees. And I think so God will lead you. And for some people, you're not raising your hand. That's the most authentic. Just be you with God, right? You don't have to be anybody else. Just be you.
But you have to have your heart engaged. It's not just a mind thing, or you're not singing words to a song. You have to turn your heart on to him. That's what David said. I was worshiping before the Lord. And so we have to turn our heart on. So whatever that looks like, yeah.
Thanks, Dave. That's great. That's good. That's good to know. And then the last question is, you talked about how obedience is important to God, and worship is this act of obedience. But what happens when you show up Sunday morning and your heart's just not in it? You just don't feel like worshiping. The music's playing, but it's just in one ear, out the other. Like, what do we do then? Can we still really worship and honor God when we're feeling like that?
Yeah, I get it. That things of the day, or maybe we're tired, like, why do we do this in the morning? Those kind of things, right? And I think what you do, you can stay in that space. You can go, oh, I'll just let it go by and just move on. Or else you can ask God, I just don't feel like it. Could you open me up to this? Can you lead me in worship? And just wait to see as God leads you. And if no feelings happen, we worship without feelings, right? We still worship if there is no feelings, because he is worthy of our worship. But I think we ask God if we could step into this with our heart too. But if not, we continue to worship him because he is worthy. Yeah.
Awesome. Thanks, Dave.
You got it. And on that note, we have a couple places that we are going to be able to worship God. And one of them is a youth event.
Yeah.
We're doing two youth events, one in July, one in August. And why don't you tell us about that? This is this Wednesday, and this is for young people, again, to connect with Jesus during the middle of the summer. Yeah.
Yeah. So this Wednesday, we have an escape room planned. Woo! So which is awesome. Yeah. If you've ever done it, you know it's a blast. So we're going to be meeting there. It's an escape room on Upper James at 5:45. And before that, at 5:15, there will be a pizza party for the senior high students.
Okay.
So, yeah, those are the details.
Yeah, I know you
that.
Had a pizza party for the junior highs in July. And
yeah,
now.
Switching.
That's great. That's great. There's another way that we could worship with all our hearts and our actual bodies, and that is to go through the waters of baptisms. Here at Church on the Rock, we believe in believer's baptism, that we as a believer, I'm going to tell the world that I am his. And in September, we're going to have a baptismal service, Lord willing. And if you've never had believer's baptism, please come and talk to me. Or just say, hey, I'm thinking about it. Just even say, I'm thinking about it. And I'll pray for you as you discern what you would want to do. But this is a time for you to stand up in front of the world and say, hey, I'm a believer. So that's going to come in September, Lord willing. So please come and talk to me about that as we all mingle. Well, great. Thanks, Kyle.
Yeah, thank
Anything
you, Dave.
Anything else that we should be knowing as we head on our way out?
The last thing to know is just don't tear down the chairs. You can keep them right where they are.
Nice.
And that saves a lot of work for the volunteers.
Awesome. Well, I hope you can go not just thinking about whether you raise your hands or not, but I hope you can go actually worshiping God, giving him worth. Would you mind praying us out that we would have worship on our hearts?
Absolutely. Lord, thank you for this morning that you've given us and the message that Dave spoke about how our hearts can be tuned to worship you. God, I pray that in the coming weeks and months that you can just help us worship you authentically, the way that you've put on our minds, whether that's raising hand, whether that's getting on our knees, or whether that's just closing our eyes and putting our spirits in tune with you, God. I pray that you would help us do that. Help us love you and honor you in that way. And I thank you for this coming week that you've given us, and I pray that you could help us worship you every day and moment in that. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Have a good week, everyone.